Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone. We have several who are out of town, and we're missing several, but we have those who are visiting. It's good to have the Douthats with us and others, and we're glad that you're here. And we look forward to an opportunity now to, in our worship to God on the first day of the week, which is a privilege, to open up His Word and study from it. When you look at the psalm here, in Psalm 50, verses 16 through 21, you find that God is speaking to the wicked. He's rebuking the wicked. Notice in verse 21 their fundamental problem. He lists several things that they were doing here, casting His word behind their back and condoning thievery and speaking evil and so forth. But look at verse 21. Their fundamental problem was, "You thought that I was altogether such as yourself. You thought that I was like you." That was their fundamental problem. And we still have that problem today in our world, where man thinks that God is like himself. And so this morning I want us to talk a little bit about creating God in our image. That's one of our fundamental problems in our world today. We make a God of our own creation, a God of our own thinking. And it's really not a new problem. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44, when Isaiah talks about the idolatry of Babylon and those of his time, and the folly of idolatry, and so forth. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 20, verses 9 through 20, he talks about idolatry. But come with me to verse 13, and that should be verse 13 on the overhead there. Isaiah 44, 13, "The carpenter stretcheth out the line." You can see the carpenter, he's measuring. He's got his line and his ruler and his marker. "He stretcheth out the line. He marketh it out with a pencil. He shapeth it with planes and marketh it with the compass and shapeth it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man to dwell in a house." Underscore that in your Bible. He's making an idol and he's making it to where it is in the shape after the figure of a man. We're making God in our image. Now, in this case, it's a piece of wood or stone, and we've all seen examples of ancient idolatry and so forth. But what is that? We have a concept of God in our mind, and we're going to make God the way we want Him to look. It's also a problem in Paul's day. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, when Paul came to the city of Athens there. It says, Luke records that his spirit was provoked within him because he saw the city full of idols. And it should provoke us today that mankind is creating God in His image. But as he begins to speak in the Areopagus there in Acts chapter 17, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul makes two fundamental arguments with regard to these Athenians. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, "You men of Athens, in all things I perceive that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I say unto you, the God that made the world and all things therein, He being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is He served by men's hands as though He needed anything." Notice the first argument that Paul makes against these Athenians. The first problem with idolatry is that you have God needing you for something. You have God coming to you because He's in need of something for you. Look at verse 25. "Neither is He served by men's hands as though He needed anything." Your first problem is you think that God needs you. So He comes into the temples that you build, and He comes to get service from you. No, you're mistaken. He doesn't need anything, verse 25, "seeing He Himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. He made one of every nation of men to dwell on the earth." No, He doesn't need anything from you. That's your first problem. But then notice his second problem that he addresses that comes to our lesson this morning. Come down with me to verse 28. He quotes from one of their own poets, "For in Him we live and move and have our very being, as certain even of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring." Now look at the second fundamental issue that he deals with. Number one is you think that God needs you for something. Here's a second problem you have. You've made God in your image. You've made God in your image. "Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and device of man. Here's your second problem. You've forgotten that we're the offspring of God. And even your own poets admit that. We're the offspring of God. Now, does your offspring look like you? Those of you who have children, do they look like you? Absolutely. They look like you. So he's arguing in reverse. If we're the offspring of God, are we walking around made of gold and silver and stone? Well, then how can God be like that? Your first problem is you think God needs you. Verse 25. Your second problem is you've made God in your image. You've made him look like the way you want him to look, with gold and silver and so forth. And so it's this problem of creating God in our image. The newly elected Pope to the Catholic Church is on record this past summer of making a couple of interesting comments. The first comment he made was that, my God, notice that, it's a God in my creation, my God does not condemn homosexuality. And then a month or two went by and he said, my God does not punish the atheist. Well, what's the fundamental problem, whether it's this individual or thousands of other individuals? My God. It is creating God the way I want him to be. And we don't have to make a stone object at all. We don't have to make a wooden object at all. It can just exist in our mind the way we want God. And none of us have ever gone home and made idols and start carving out the stone and the wood. We've never done that. But do we have concepts of God in our mind? My God this and my God that. It's the same thing. And we don't have to make a piece of stone or a piece of wood to really accomplish the same thing. And so we've got to be careful about this fundamental problem of Psalm 50 in verse 21. You thought that I was altogether like yourself, you see. And so if I condone homosexuality, then my God does, you see. And if I say that atheists can get into heaven, then my God says that, and on down the line. What I want us to do this morning is I want us to probe our hearts and our thoughts this morning. Do we create God in our image? We're to be created in His image. You see, let us make man in our image. We're to be made in God's image, not the other way around. And so I want us to think this morning about this statement of Psalm 50 and verse 21, thinking that I was altogether like yourself. You know, that's really what goes on today. We think that God is like ourselves, and so we can hide from man. And there are people, even right now, as I speak, there are people who are hiding from the law, and they're hiding from different individuals, and a lot of them are very successful in doing that. So we can hide from man, so we think we can hide from God. And we know that that's not the case. We know when we turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, when Adam and Eve tried to hide from God in the garden there, that they were not successful in doing that. God found them. We're very familiar with Psalm 139, where David says, where could I flee from thy spirit? There's no place I can go where you won't find me. The omnipresence of God. But the world thinks, you know, I can hide from man, and so God's like me. God's like us, so I can hide from God. And so I push him far, far away, you see. And I can just stay one step ahead of God, and he won't find me, and he won't see me. Have we forgotten, for example, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of Jehovah are in every place, keeping watch upon the evil and the good. Have we forgotten that? Well, I believe many have. When they create God in their image, they just think that they can, you know, do whatever they want, and God will not reckon that. God will not account that. We've just studied in Hebrews chapter 4 that we're naked. Hebrews 4:12, we're naked and laid open. Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever been in a situation where you've had to go to a doctor or you've had to go in for surgery and you've literally been naked? If you've ever been in that situation, even though you understand that that's their work and they've seen that before and they're very professional, that there's just a moment there of embarrassment and vulnerability. Can you imagine the physician and the nurse and so forth? What they're looking at is the physical naked body. God does that and many more times over when He looks at that and then on into the very heart and the thought of man. So we need to understand, brethren, that God is not like man. And many people have this vision or this creation in their own image, and that's not the case. And so we are naked and laid open before Him with whom we have to do, or some versions say with whom we have to be accountable to. And so let us not think that we can hide from God. You know, man changes. He changes. He goes back on his word and he says one thing and then he does another. And that's unfortunate. And he makes promises and then he doesn't keep them. And he's fickle, you know. He's hot and he's cold and he's faithful and unfaithful. And he's interested and disinterested and on down the line. But God's not like that. You remember the prophecy of Balaam, where Balaam admits, Numbers 23, verse 19, I am Jehovah, I am not like man. I do not change. I do not repent, you see. When I say something, this is the way it's going to be. Malachi 3, in verse 8, I am Jehovah, I change not. That's not talking about He never changes His covenant. Jeremiah 31, there will be a new covenant. It's talking about His character. It's the same thing that we're going to get to in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character is the same. He doesn't change. And so we don't need to go through life thinking, well, you know, I'm going to get God on a good day where He's kind of changed His mind about some of these things. And I know in the Bible He says some things that are against me, but maybe I'll catch Him on a good day where He's changed His mind about such and such. No, His character is the same, you see. We can deceive man, and that happens all the time. It happens in business practices where people will deceive us. Have you ever been fooled? We're upset about that. We feel like we've been taken advantage of, and we feel like we've been robbed. And people, man deceives man. They lie, and so we think we can do that with God. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5? I've always thought about this. What was going through their mind when they lied about what they were bringing? They wanted to make it look like they're following on the heels of Barnabas. Here's this man, you know, he sells property, and he brings the funds and just lays all that at the apostles' feet. And they're going, wow, look at all the attention that Barnabas got. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to come and just lay the money down, you see. But they were holding it back. They were making it look like we're just going to give it all. No, they wanted to keep some for themselves. So it was the lying and the hypocrisy that was the problem. But I've always wondered what went on in their mind. What were they thinking? You know, having been a part of a New Testament church that had the Holy Spirit and these apostles who can work miracles and they're clearly working the works of God, were they not thinking that God would not see any of this? That he would not know, you see? Apparently they just thought that they could get by with this. Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back the price, you see? You have not... How is it that you have conceived this thing in thy heart? Verse 4, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. God saw all of that. And so they thought, well, you know, we can fool these brethren. You know, Peter, he's just an old fisherman. You know, he doesn't know any better. And so we can con him, you see. No, there's the Holy Spirit behind this, and God is behind this. And we're talking about divine forces in play here, you see, and they can see all that. So Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, God is not mocked. And these people in our world and in our society today that mock God and flaunt God and toss His word behind their back, and I can live any way I want, and I'm going to get off scot-free, and I can make laws that are contrary to the Bible, and who cares? There's going to be a reckoning one day. God is not mocked. No, sir. And so you don't deceive him, you don't fool him, and neither do I. And we need to understand the true nature of God. Man does not keep his word. He breaks his word, he lies, he breaks his promises. So we think that maybe God's the same. No, he's not. No, when God says something, God, it is impossible, Hebrews 6:18. It is impossible for God to lie. Wow. And so we need to understand that. You know, I've heard people talk about how that, you know, we always make mistakes and we're weak and sinning and we do that and we lie and we do this and we do that. And God knows about that. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't do any of that. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. One of the fundamental problems with these mockers in 2 Peter chapter 3, one of their fundamental problems was they thought that God had said something back there, but he must be like man. You know, man says something and then later changes his word. So God said something way back there and he's not going to keep his word because, you know, man's like that. Peter says they willfully forget. That's the problem in our society and even in Peter's day. We're making God in our image. And we're saying, well, man says something and then later goes back on his word. So God, he does that. No, he doesn't do that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Where is these mockers shall come saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. God said that he's going to come, but everything's the same since the creation, and so he's not going to come. This they willfully forget. And then Peter talks about, in verse 5, how that God created the world with his word, and then he took it away in the flood with his word. So look at verse 8. Forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Look at it. As some count slackness. Look at that. As some do. This is what men do, and this is what men understand other men to do, but God is not like that. God is not slack as some count slackness. No, he's not like that. So verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. Oh, it'll come. And you can count on it. You see, these mockers, verse 4, well, you know, God said he was going to come, but we know how that is, you know. No, uh-uh. God is not slack concerning his promise. He keeps his word. It's on his time frame, and it's in a way that he wants it, and it's going to be exactly the day that he wants it. But it's not like men. He's not like men who say things and then they're slack with their promises. They don't keep. He's not like that. Uh-uh. No, he keeps his word. Well, then why is he waiting, Peter? Verse 9. He's not wishing or willing that any should perish. And so he's wanting to give them time. That's why he's waiting, not because he's slack, not because he doesn't keep his word. And you need to stop mocking him, verse 4, you mockers. You need to stop doing that. The whole fundamental problem is thinking that God is like man. And we have this all over our society, this God that we have created. And it's really an epidemic. It's problematic all over the world. My God this and my God that. You know, with our Mormon friends, you turn to their scriptures, the Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 130, verse 22. The Father hath flesh and bones like the Son hath flesh and bones as a tangible man, the verse says. So, the God of the Mormons is a man with flesh and blood. Whereas Jesus said that God is spirit, John 4:24. And when he was asked in Luke 24, Or are you just a spirit after the resurrection? Does a spirit have flesh and bones? God's a spirit. Spirits don't have flesh and bones. And yet our Mormon friends say, no, my God has flesh and bones. I'm creating a God that I want. And Joseph Smith had a fantastic imagination and dreamt up all sorts of the planet Kolob and all sorts of kinds of things. What was that? His imagination running so wild that he's creating God in his image. But let's get closer to home. Well, that's weird and crazy. Well, most of the Protestant denominations and our friends, we have friends in these religions who say that before God created the world, he predestined some to be saved and some to be lost. Now, this is not some weird, crazy Mormon thing. It encompasses a majority of Protestantism. And that he's too good and loving to punish anyone in hell. And in some cases, he's going to save all people. When we have in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 15 that he's a jealous and vengeful and angry God. And there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and he's going to punish those, Jesus said in Matthew 25, 41 and 46, in eternal punishment. And we're saving up for ourselves the wrath of God, Romans 2, 5 through 8. Behold the goodness and severity of God. No. My God is too good and loving to punish anyone in hell. And so hell today is being watered down and the fire is put out. There is no hell anymore among many religions. Really. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, that when the Lord comes again, he's going to, in his angels, a flaming fire, you see. And there's going to be vengeance upon those who obey not the gospel. Oh, no. My God's too loving to do that, you see. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Well, not to some. Because God is not to be feared. He's so loving and kind and syrupy and smooth and sweet and sappy that he would just never do any of that. We're creating God in our image. To the matter of Protestantism, many have said that God planned ahead of time for some to be saved and some to be lost. But what that makes God is a respecter of persons. And you know, we have that. Men are respecter of persons. So God must be that way. We hold some people differently than we hold other people. We walk into a room and we treat some people differently than we treat others. So, you know, we do that, so God must do that. Of course, we had a big problem with this 50 years ago or so. Racial prejudice. Social and racial prejudice. We're trying to come out of that black eye on our history. God's not like that. Over and over again, whoever comes to him in any nation, if they will work righteousness and fear him, they can be acceptable. There's no respecter of persons. Peter realized that when he was preaching in Acts chapter 10 to Cornelius. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, in the judgment day, there's no respecter of persons with God. Ephesians 6, 9, 1 Timothy 2, he would have all men to be saved. All men. He didn't plan for some to be saved and some to be lost, but he wants all men to be saved. And he's not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3, 9. Everyone is treated the same. Whosoever will, that's truly whosoever, not just the ones that I planned ahead of time, but whosoever will may come. We need to have a God and let God be God and view him as the way he presents himself in his word, not a fabrication of our own creation. And we've never made a piece of wood or a piece of stone, but we've got to be careful about making these in our mind. My God accepts all beliefs. And my God allows people to worship him in any way. He allows for all kinds of religious division. And as long as you're worshiping God and you're honest about that. No. Jesus said, "No one cometh to the Father but by me." That's a strong statement. And it's because of these strong statements in the Word of God that we refabricate God in our minds. Paul said not to preach another gospel. There's just one gospel that saves. And so it's not a matter of just any and every belief. We have thousands of religions all over the world. And it's portrayed as that God is happy with all of that. And He may be worshipped in any way. No, look at the word must in John 4, 23 and 24. When Jesus said, "They who come to God and worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." It's not just any way we want. If it's any way we want, why did Jesus even have that discussion with the woman at the well? Why did He even say to her, "You worship that which you know not"? Why even say that to her if just any old worship is acceptable, you see? Then the Samaritan religion would be fine, right? No. You must worship this way. And Jesus prayed that His followers would be one based upon the words of the apostles, John 17, 20 and 21. No division, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, you see. No confusion, 1 Corinthians 14, 33. And then one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God and Father, you see. One Spirit, the seven ones of Ephesians 4. Why say one so many times, Paul, when all kinds of things are acceptable, you see? And according to our most recently elected Pope, you don't even have to be a believer. "Because my God accepts atheists," he said. "As long as they're living by a good conscience, you don't even have to be a believer." When Jesus said, "You will die in your sins except you believe that I am," except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. "He that cometh to God must believe that He is," you see. Oh, no. He doesn't require belief. My God doesn't require belief. You see, it happens all around us, doesn't it? And so we want to close this morning thinking about the importance of this matter. We don't make pieces of wood or stone, and we may not do something like our Mormon friends who have God the Father actually being a physical man, as tangible man is. We may not do something like that, but do we go throughout the day and throughout the week, and when we do something, we say, "Well, you know, my God would be okay with such and such." We've just created Him in our image. And let's be careful not to do that. And the solution then, as we close, the solution is simply found in Isaiah 55, the same book where Isaiah said the craftsman takes the line and the pencil and he marks it out. And he makes the image of God to look just like a man. In the same book, Isaiah reminds his people that we need to seek God. We need to call upon God. We need to come to God. We need to have God in our life. But it needs to be the God based upon His words that go forth out of His mouth. We need to seek God. We need to have God in our life every day. But it's not the God of our creation, not the God of our choosing, because His thoughts and ways are higher than ours. We don't come up with thoughts and ideas about God. Our God is the God based upon the word that goes out of His mouth, not ours. And what's often, sadly, the case is, as Isaiah says, His thoughts and ways are higher than ours. But what mankind has done today is, no. God, Your thoughts and ways are exactly our thoughts and ways. And so You become a God of our creation. Let's not fall prey to that trap, but let's serve God on His terms. Let God be God. You may need to come to Him this morning. Not your idea of God. not your fabrication or mine, not our thoughts, not what we want, but the one presented by His very Word. That's the only true and accurate representation. Can you imagine if someone took me or you and fabricated an Anna, fabricated an Eric? The first thing you would say is, well, wait a minute. I did not express myself in any way to you. Well, I just want to make up my own fabrication of Eric. When I speak, I let you know who I am and what I am. That's the only true and accurate representation. And so we're not going to create God in our image. This morning we're simply going to be created in His image. We're going to do His will. His thoughts and ways are higher than ours. And let's remember that. We live in a society where so many people, you thought that I was altogether like yourself. That's the fundamental problem with so many people. We're going to get up tomorrow, Lord willing, and this week, thinking that God is the way He is based upon Himself and His words, not our own creation. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, if you need to respond to His gospel, if you need to come back in some way, we're going to stand before a God in Judgment Day. Not of our choosing, our fabrication, our creation, but one that is presented in His very Word. And if we're not ready to stand before Him, we need to make those necessary changes. Let's do that. And as we go throughout our week, those of us who are striving to live as New Testament Christians, I hope this lesson has helped us and reminded us. As we have an opportunity to talk with friends and co-workers and those that we have acquaintance with, let's remind them that God is not like man. And He's not the image that is being portrayed in our world today. And help them to come to His Word and see the true picture with whom we will all have to do in the Judgment Day. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, why would you come as we stand and sing?
Would you live for Jesus and they always tell him through?